Thank you, worship team, for singing lovely music. I usually sing, for those who don't know, I sing the worship team, but I don't know if Stan McColl the parade, I don't know if I lost my voice this morning. I feel better now, so praise God. Before we begin, I'd like to take some prayer requests, take this time to have a pastoral prayer time. So if you feel led, if you feel comfortable, feel free to raise your hand, and we'll pray for you. So is there any prayer requests this morning? Joanne.
My prayer request is for caregivers to come and stay for Glenn. They have a couple coming this week. I haven't met you yet, but hopefully they'll be good in this day.
Okay. Anyone else?
How about that's anyone good. Stay safe out on the roads this winter?
Yeah, that's good.
And
point.
Warm, too.
Yeah. No, and that's a good point. It's Butler County. Has a really, really bad like homeless population. So be thinking of those people and how we can reach them. I know there's a really cool ministry opportunity that I discovered, and they're called Youngstown Blue Coats. And so it's not just for homeless veterans, but there's a lot of homeless veterans by the VA hospital. But there's a lot of homeless in our area. If you drive to Butler, you'll see them in the bridge. If you have coats or anything, you can donate mittens or gloves or anything. Just be thinking of that. Just thinking of how we can reach those people this this holiday season. So let us pray, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father God, we lift up these prayer requests to you. God, we think of Joanne and Glenn and their caregivers. Lord, we pray that that they'd be able to stay with Glenn. And I pray that there'd be no issues there. I pray that they bless them. And Lord, we know that Joanne loves to come to churches and faithful servant of you, Lord. We know that Glenn loves you too, but we know that they've had some issues with caregivers for him. But I pray that this next one be a solid one, that they'd be able to stick it out and really bless that family. And God, we lift up Spencer's prayer. We lift up road conditions. Lord, we know that we live in western Pennsylvania. Lord, thankfully, it's not as bad as it can be, Lord, but we know the winter season can be bad. And we're grateful that the roads were plowed this morning. I pray, God, in this winter season there wouldn't be any major accidents, Lord, especially coming to church, but as people come and go home. But I pray that you just be with people that feel nervous about driving, and I pray that you bring people out, Lord, because they need you, Lord. We know that the church is more than a four-wall building, but there's something about gathering. There's something special about that, God, and even more so as we go through the pandemic, we need to gather together. And I pray, Lord, that this winter season, that people would really see you move, and I pray that you move and just grow your church, not just here, but elsewhere, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 36. So I'll let you get there. It was so nice to be at a holiday parade again. Christy and I had the opportunity to go to the Butler Parade. And I've actually never been to a parade that long. It was like an hour and a half long. And it almost felt like Macy's. I've never been to Macy's Parade, but I watched it every year on TV. But I was amazed. I'm like, I grew up in a pretty small town, smaller than Butler. I was just amazed. Like, I've never seen so many fire trucks in my life. There's like 80 fire trucks. So it was just really cool. But one thing that stood out to me was little kids from various churches or various Christian schools, and just the hope that we have in seeing God move in our community and also around our world. It's just really cool to see little kids like hand out Bible tracts and hand out candy. There's tons of candy yesterday. But it was just really cool to see that. It just gave me hope that, you know, the Lord's not finished with us yet, you know, or his world here. And so it's just really cool to see that hope of those little kids. And then, so tying today's service, our message title is entitled, Hope Has a Name, and His Name is Jesus. Amen. So every Christmas season, we sing songs about him. We have manger scenes, we have one out in the foyer, that depict him, and many people are critics of him. Some say that he was just a good teacher, who upheld a moral standard, and that he was not the Messiah. While critics and skeptics of the Christian faith can debate, we'll claim the truth and let us never waver from the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Today we're talking about a true story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, our Messiah, our one true hope, and our Savior. There's an old poem, The True Christmas Story, that tells us the reason why we celebrate this time of year. And then, as I read this poem, I challenge you to reflect on the words. Far away in Bethlehem, a baby boy was born. He was born with neither riches nor fame. Yet wise men came from all around to bring him their gifts, and peace was felt by all who heard his name. Angels watched him as he slept and gently rocked his bed. Their voices sing softly in his ear. His mother and his father both gave thanks to God above. For the greatest gift of all, their son is so dear. They knew his life was upon this earth would not be filled with wealth. He also knew that he would encounter strife. But most of all, they knew that he would be a loving child and to teach the love of God throughout his life. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And let's keep this in mind, the truth of Christmas Day. For it's not the Christmas wrappings nor the gifts that lie within, but our gift of love to others in every way. So the hope that we have, the birth of Jesus the Messiah that occurred over a 2,000 years ago, a hope that came in the form of a little baby boy, would one day grow up and change the world. Not only with his powerful teaching, but his great love. A love that poured out on us on that cross so we could be free from the prison chains of sin. Christmas is not just about the presents, it's about Christmas parties or ugly sweaters. I love ugly sweaters. But it's not just about that. It's not just about spending time with family or about Santa, even though those are good things. I know some people don't believe in Santa, but that's okay. But it's about Jesus, the greatest gift and present of all, a baby boy who gave his hope to the nations. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, it's a prophecy about the Lord coming to the Jewish people. It is Isaiah's hope of a coming Messiah that would not one day rule as the king of the King of Kings of the Jews, but also die the Savior of the world. This is what Isaiah says in chapter 9, and I read it this morning, but I'll read it again. For us, a child is born, and to us, a Savior and Son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on King David's throne and over his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever and evermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty God will accomplish this. In a world so chaotic as ours, we need to know that we need to have a solid foundation of hope that is unwavering. We need to know that hope is never failing. We know that hope will give us peace in the highest of highs of life and the lowest of lows. That peace is the Savior Jesus Christ, and the Advent season is all about. And today, friends, we start a four-week series building up to Christmas when Jesus came, entitled Hope Has a Name, and then we know hope is Jesus. And so, if you're in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, follow along as I read. Luke chapter 1, verse 28-36. Actually, it's 26. My bad. I always get it mixed up. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin going to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. To be a child and give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father King David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end," which is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel then answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth," this is Mary's cousin, "your relative is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Amen. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you've said." Then the angel left her. So what an awesome encounter this must have been. Like, imagine being married. You know, you're probably going about your day and this angel appears. We know in the Bible, when the angel appears, it's usually a male form. I'm not sure why it's always a male form, but every depiction of the angel in the Bible is a male. And so this angel appears to Mary. I don't know, we don't have a lot of text of what's happening background-wise, but imagine Mary just doing, hanging out with friends or doing stuff around the house. And as this angel appears in a great light, I'd be freaked out. And it says that Mary was afraid. I'd be very afraid too. Like, what is this all about? And we know from the text that it seems that Mary was a faithful Christian, that said, faithful Jewish follower, that said that God had found favor with her. We also know that Mary was pure and innocent as she was a young lady. But before I begin to explain what's happening in Luke, I'll give you some background. So the author of Luke's Gospel wanted to give a detailed account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This was to show that Jesus was truly the Messiah. So Luke wrote two volumes of, books about Jesus' life and then the carry-on of the disciples' ministry. And so Luke Acts is actually one book. It's two volumes of one book. And so I know that John is in the middle between Luke and Acts, but Luke and Acts are one book. But he wrote this to prove to Gentile Christians, so people that weren't Jewish followers, or like us that were, not from the Jewish faith, to show that Jesus did die for the sins of the world. And so Luke was actually a medical doctor. He was so detailed in his medical profession that he was detailed in his text. So actually, the book of Luke is probably, if not the most detailed gospel, in the sense that it's very historically accurate. So it gives details about King Herod and the time frame, what was going on. So Luke took extreme amounts of time to research, meticulously study surrounding Jesus. He also did this so nothing was contradicted. Luke also put Jesus' life and death into a historical framework, solidifying Jesus' life in place in history. Luke's audience was made up of Gentiles, named Theophilus. I'm not sure if that was actually a person or a group of people. And other Gentiles. So it's imperative to be all these details down to prove that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So in this time frame of Luke writing, we have a lot of skeptics, we have a lot of people who are kind of scholarly in nature. A lot of the Greeks were, these Greek Gentiles were very studious in their nature, so they had a lot of knowledge, and so any detail that was kind of somewhat off or off-putting, they would probably discredit Luke, and so Luke took a lot of effort into this. And so I know a lot of pastors will get into Greek, and I know it's important, but Luke is probably the most difficult passages that I've read in Greek, because it's so meticulous and so detailed. So thank God for English translations. It's easier to read. So in chapter 1, where we find our passage, Luke begins the book by talking about the purpose of his writings, which was to give an accurate account of Jesus and to present him as the one and only perfect Savior, the Savior of the world. He then moves into the prophecy of the promised birth of John the Baptist, the promised son to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had paved the way for Jesus through his teaching and preaching. And then he gives a historical context surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. This is in Luke 1, verse 5. We then see that King Herod was the king of Judah. This was the same king who tried to have baby Jesus killed in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. And so if you know the Christmas story, we know that that after Jesus was born, Jesus and his mother Mary and his father Joseph, his stepfather Joseph, had to go and flee Bethlehem because there was a bounty out for Jesus because he was called the King of Kings and the King of the Jews. And so King Herod was like, well, I'm the only king. That can't be. And so he had a decree put in place to kill all the babies in Jerusalem and surrounding Israel. So to flee that oppression, Jesus went to Egypt. But this is the same King Herod that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 2. The mention of King Herod is significant because not only was Luke providing historical accuracies of when Jesus was born, but King Herod was also proven to be the most oppressive king under the Jews. But King Herod was not a true king of the Jews. He was a half-Jew, though his heart allegiance belonged to the Roman government. Jesus would be the true king, though many would not accept him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus was to be born the one true king and would come to free his people of oppression. People wanted him to deliver them from physical oppression. The Lord came first to deliver us from spiritual oppression, from sin. The story that moves to Zechariah, an unknown priest who we know from Luke, was in the priestly order of Abijah and his wife Elizabeth. Both these people were righteous, and they lived blameless lives before God, as the text says. The true miracle that paved the way for Jesus took place. Elizabeth was barren. So Elizabeth was very old. The text doesn't actually say how old she was, but we know that she was old, and old enough not to have kids. And God showed up in a mighty way. He provided a miracle for her to have a son. And though the likelihood of her age to have a son was very slim. So where else have we heard a similar story? Where of God providing a miraculous story of delivering a son to a barren woman or an older woman? Well, we know Abraham and Sarah, right? We know that Abraham and Sarah had trouble conceiving a child, so much so that he had a concubine deliver his first son, Ishmael, and then God restored that relationship with Sarah, and then he had Isaac, and then Isaac would pave the way for the nation of Israel. We also see the prophet Samuel, his mother Hannah was barren, and God provided a miracle from prophet Samuel. And then here again, we see the Lord provide a miracle through Elizabeth, through John the Baptist. So this happened when Zechariah was selected for a temple duty. So imagine being selected for a temple duty. So naturally, Zechariah is a priest. And in his day, there's about over 2,000 priests. So that's a lot. I mean, I'm not sure how many pastors and priests there are in the U.S., but just imagine, like, in Butler. Okay, we have 2,000 people. That'd be a lot. So there was a lottery when they got to serve. So imagine, like, jury duty, you get a lottery to go. And so he got the lottery to go, and he got selected for jury duty this particular day. When he was working in the temple, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So just like we read in the text in Luke with Mary, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and frightened him in the temple. And he tells him not to be worried, but he tells him that his wife in her old age will conceive a son. So I don't know about you, but I'd be like, okay, angel, like, my wife's really old. How's this going to happen? You know, I'm not really sure how this is going to happen, but we're told that the Lord would provide a miracle and that John the Baptist would be born. We know that from the text that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth, and that he would lead a great revival in Israel, preparing the hearts and the ways for the Lord to come. John would prepare the people's hearts for the coming of Jesus by encouraging them to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he would bring unity and peace from oppression. John's purpose was to prepare the hearts and to get them ready for the coming Savior. A Savior that would be born in a lowly manger because there was no room for him in the inn, because of a Roman census taking place. In our lives today, we can draw similar parallels in making room for a Savior. Many pastors have preached the good news about Jesus that came as a baby boy, lived a sinless and righteous life, and then he died on the cross and rose again. However, a lot of people, including Christians, have chosen to make room for other things in life that are temporary. Often we get caught up in things that divide us. We get caught up in politics, we get caught up in sports. I love football, I love sports. And love this time of year because there's a lot of bowl games going on, but it can be divisive. Or this time of year with family. We all have family that sometimes get on our nerves, but our family can be divisive. And so there's just things in our lives and our hearts that can keep us from the heart of God. But what if there's more to life, and what if there's more, something more joyful and hope-filled this Christmas than that could satisfy and sustain our souls than sports or politics or bickering family? What if that hope could change broken families and an ungrateful, bitter heart? What if that hope could reach and save the lost? Well, friends, that hope can and do the very things that I just mentioned. That hope, friends, is a name, as we know, his name is Jesus Christ. Our Emmanuel, God with us, who stepped down from heaven, became a man, he preached God's truth, performed many miracles, and died and rose again to free us from the grip of sin. Today we're looking at hopeful longing and anticipation of the coming Lord, and reflect on how we can long for this Savior during this Christmas season. Specifically, we're looking at the character of Mary and learn how we can anticipate hope that she did this Christmas season. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Let's prayerfully celebrate his coming this morning. So the primary point this morning is hope came through an ordinary woman who gave birth to an extraordinary Savior. Chapter 1, verse 26 through 36, Luke tells us about the foretelling of the Lord's birth. In verse 26, we see the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and announce that she'll give birth to God's Son. Now we see from the text that Mary was quite frightened, as I mentioned before, and she was confused about what was happening. I think this is very appropriate. There are other instances where angels appear in the Bible, where others were quite freaked out. Elizabeth, a few verses prior, we were told that she was visited by the same angel, and she indeed was also freaked out. But God seemingly does the impossible when things are impossible. He delivered a baby to a lady who was barren in her old age, and then he delivered a baby to a virgin 6 months later. Because the greater king, the true King Jesus, was about to be born. Mary was pondering the weight of the words of Gabriel. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at this and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary was likely thinking, how could I, an ordinary servant girl, be highly favored with God? I'm not from some special family. I'm not from a wealthy background. I'm young, and I've not done anything extravagant in my life. So the commentaries don't exactly say how old Mary was, but it's assumed that she was in her early teens, or late teens, like 18, 19. So just imagine being an 18, 19-year-old woman, you know, being told that you're going to have a baby using this Hebrew of the world. There's a lot of weight in what was said to her. Yet God doesn't overlook Mary. He specifically chose her to be Jesus' mother, in an intended purpose for her to bring the Savior into the world. Also, Mary was engaged to Joseph, who this was all God's plan, who belonged to the lineage of King David. So the Messiah was to come from the line of King David. So God knew what he was doing through her. But why an ordinary virgin woman from Nazareth? Because often God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He gave birth to an extraordinary Savior. She gave birth to an extraordinary Savior that would come from a lowly place, because he was going to come as a humble man who would die for the sins of the world. What a precious honor and gift Mary got to experience as being the mother of our Savior. Now, I could imagine what that was like, but I'm forever grateful that God chose her in that time to bring Jesus into the world. Notice what Mary does next. Though she is frightened, she has faith in what God was about to do. Gabriel tells us in verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, in order to call him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, King David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever with no end." He tells her why he had come to visit, because she had been chosen by God to be her Messiah, to be our Messiah. He tells her that she will name him Jesus and be called the Son of the Most High King. So this is a very important title that Jesus, even the name Jesus. And so God, it's interesting how meticulous God is in his planning. The Lord Jesus' name means God saves. And Jesus came to save, which is interesting that his name means he saves. And this is how important every little detail about Jesus comes to fruition in him dying for us. We know that Jesus was God's one and only Son, the third person of the Trinity, God himself in the flesh. And indeed, Jesus would come as the coming king and would be the ruler that Israel needed, but the people rejected him because he wasn't what the people thought he was going to be. They wanted a ruler that would deliver them from the oppression of their nations that tormented Israel for centuries. Yet they didn't realize there was something deeper that God came to redeem and deliver them. Jesus came as a humble baby boy to one day die for our sins to give us eternal life, so we wouldn't have to die or live alone in slavery to sin. Talk about an earth-shattering moment for Mary. She didn't know at that moment that her son would one day grow up to die for the sins of man. But it was revealed through her, the words of the angel Gabriel, were pretty significant. Significant that God had a specific purpose and plan for that baby's life, even down to the littlest detail of his name. As I mentioned, in Hebrew, Yeshua means God saves, Jesus' name. God knew the plan for the Lord, including subtle details about what he came to do to save us. Our friends at Answers in Genesis, a great evangelical group and also apologetic group defending our faith, says this about the Lord. Even though some of us may feel lonely or isolated during the Christmas holidays, it's important for us to remember the hope that Jesus brings. The incarnation of man, God becoming a man. is the very reason why we have hope. Without the Lord's hope, Lord coming, we have no hope and only death to look forward to. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, we are no longer hopeless. Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." Amen. The author of this quote is right. Without Jesus coming as a baby boy, we'd be lost in the darkness of this world. We'd be entrapped in sin. But this is why Christmas is so special for us. This is why Mary's miraculous conception of our Lord is so special. This is what makes this woman's ordinary woman's encounter with the angel of the Lord so special. Jesus had to be born of a virgin and be born of the Spirit in order to save us. By being born of the Virgin, he is born pure and innocent and sinless. Being born of the Spirit secured his deity of being God. Without one of these details falling into place, we wouldn't experience the salvation that we know today in Christ. This is why it's so important to remember that what Christmas is all about. God provided an extraordinary miracle, the gift of Jesus, to an ordinary virgin woman named Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that he could go on to change the world forever and reign as our Savior, so that we could have eternal life and go on to heaven when we pass away. I don't know about you, but the free gift of salvation sounds better than any Christmas present we can receive.
Okay.
And a few days ago, get my time straight, I saw this cartoon on Facebook. And it was a depiction of Santa, and it had Santa on one side, and it had Christ carrying his cross on the other, and it said, Santa's caption said, "I have many gifts, I come with many gifts." And then Jesus says, "Well, I have gifts, but it's for everyone, salvation." And so that's the greatest gift of all. Like, it's great to get presents, but the one that we get for Christ is forever. We need to have eternal life. And that though our bodies will pass away, our soul will go on and live forever with Christ. And so that's the greatest gift that anyone can receive this holiday season. So my question for you this morning is, where are you at this Advent season? Do you know the Lord, or are you following him daily? Do you read your Bible, or are you connecting with other believers? I know it's hard with COVID to connect. We need to connect with each other. Are you willing to make disciples and to share with those around you the good news of Christ and what Christmas is all about? Perhaps you're a believer, but you've been worn down by what has happened in your life. Perhaps you've been struggling with sin. You don't seem to fathom how there can be a way out or a way to freedom. Or perhaps there's family members or friends criticizing you for your faith, and they're weighing you down, and you're not sure you want to share your faith. My application for you this week is to reflect on the lyrics of the song "Make Room," which we'll listen to in a minute. This beautiful song, the Christian music group Casting Crowns and Matt Maurer, sing about the birth of Jesus, how Jesus was born in a manger because there was no room for him. He was born in a town that had no idea that the one true king had come because they were asleep. But only a few knew that where he was that night because he was rejected. Our world rejected our Savior yet he still bore the cross for us because of his great love for us. So I pray as we listen to these lyrics that the Holy Spirit would help us see things in our hearts that need cleansing or removal this morning that prohibit us from really seeing the Lord work in our lives. Perhaps it's being angry at God for the hurts in your life, or it's bitterness towards family members or pride. We all struggle with pride to some degree. Selfishness or lust or whatever that keep us from him. There are a lot of things that drive us far from the heart of God, but it's not too late to come home to Jesus. So maybe this Christmas is your Christmas homecoming to the Lord. A homecoming to see the Lord waiting there with open arms, because he is waiting there with open arms for us. We do this by surrendering our lives to him and believing that he is there for us regardless of the circumstance we're in. So if this is your day, I pray that this Christmas season you make room in your heart for the Lord, because you can have the most wondrous Christmas homecoming of all, the true present of Christmas, one filled with hope and love forever. If this is you this morning, I want to let you know that you're not alone in this struggle. But it's not too late to experience the true joy of Christmas. As we continue our Advent series this week, let us come with anticipation and the longing for the Lord. And let us get our hearts right this season with him. Let us prayerfully consider throwing off the things that hinder us from a deeper friendship and relationship with the Lord and with one another as we walk and step with his goodness and grace. And I pray that you have a blessed week. I want to let you know that, that you're all deeply loved by God, and that Christy and I deeply love you. And we are grateful that you've come to worship here. And so as we close, I'd like to show you Make Room at Caps and Crowns.